Last week, we heard a really powerful sermon that was given by Mr. Armstrong back in 1981. And in that, he made a comment that had Adam not rejected God and taken of the tree of life, then there would have been no need for the day of Pentecost. I'm sure many listening picked up on it, and it's been something I've been meditating on all week. You've probably heard the expression, which has become a bit cliche in modern films, where some black swan event happens, and the leading actor says something like, "This changes everything." Well, the Holy Spirit really does change everything. If anything, the more we think about it, every stage of God's plan changes everything, each building on the last. The giving of the Holy Spirit to a group of people, effectively starting the Church of God, as we know it, and is a forerunner for the time when God will pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. But no doubt we'll hear more about that tomorrow. Today, the day before Pentecost, I'd like to look at an event that happened just before that first Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was given and see what we can learn from it, because it highlights one of the major areas that changed with the way that we interact with God himself. To set the scene, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, just to clearly pinpoint the time frame. And we'll start reading from verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." And the rest is history that we'll hear more about tomorrow. But you'll notice that the passage starts with "and." So let's turn back to Acts 1 and see what was going on just before the day of Pentecost. We'll read this through, starting at verse 1. "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Christ carried on teaching them about the kingdom of God right up to his ascension, just over a week before Pentecost. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his power, in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." verse 15. And in those days, the days between Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost, when they had been instructed to wait in Jerusalem, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and said, the number of names together were about 120, as an interjection there it says. But verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. We drop to verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, as it is worded in Psalms 109 verse 8, let another man take. They also knew that there had to be 12, because Christ had told them that they would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, as recorded in Matthew 19 verse 28. So verse 21, wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Matthias was chosen as the replacement 12th apostle by the drawing of a lot. Something interesting to note here. This is the last time that Matthias is mentioned. It's also the last time that a lot is used as a way of determining God's will. A question that has always puzzled me about this account. Just a few days before Matthias was chosen by the drawing of a lot, Christ was still around and talking with them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Surely one of the people around must have asked, who would sit on the throne that would have been for Judas? Why didn't Christ appoint a replacement himself whilst he was here? No need for then any lot to be drawn. From what is recorded in Scripture, this was Peter's first act as the chief apostle. He would have remembered what Christ had told him. Just put in your notes Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter had been given the responsibility and the authority required to lead the church. He could have just made the decision that Matthias was the best candidate to be a replacement for Judas. But at this point, the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given, so Peter deferred the decision to God through the use of a lot. Throughout the Old Testament, lots were used to determine God's will. The roles of the two goats used during the atonement service were determined by a lot. The promised land was divided by lot for the tribes. In the time of Nehemiah, they cast lots to determine who would return to Jerusalem and who would stay in the other cities. Jonah was thrown overboard as the result of a lot. And of course, they cast lots for Christ's cloak, as was prophesied. Before the giving of the Holy Spirit, it was a solemn act to determine the will of God. So it stands to reason that Peter, before receiving the Holy Spirit, would use this solemn act to choose which of the two candidates would be chosen. Notice this very simple but direct prayer in verse 24 of Acts 1. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship. Today, people make a mockery out of this once very solemn act by substituting God's intervention with luck, resulting in the many lotteries and other forms of gambling that we see all around us. So why aren't lots used after the Holy Spirit was given? Christ's ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit really did change everything with how we now interact with God. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have an earnest of our future potential as God beings. Through studying and meditating on God's word and prayer directly to the Father, we should be slowly developing the very mind of God. It would sure be easier if we could just ask God, should I do this or that? Using lots to determine God's will. But God is wanting us to grow. And as much as we are trying to determine his will, he is trying to determine our heart. At junior school, I remember every maths lesson starting off with reciting our times tables. We didn't have to understand how or why 7 sevens were 49, or even how to figure it out. We just had to remember it. Then, as we progressed, we started to learn how to calculate answers that were outside the scope of the 12 times tables that we had all memorized. Then we reached an interesting point where we started to get marks for showing how we came to the conclusion we did. Even if the answer was wrong, if you could demonstrate that you understood the logic of how and why the formulas worked, then you could at least get some marks for the question. Under the new covenant, it isn't just a list of do this and don't do that. It goes beyond that. The do's and don'ts still apply. God's law doesn't change, but God wants to see how we apply it. If we're going to rule in the kingdom of God, we can only do it if we administer the law of God, using the very mind of God, and it's that last bit that cannot be learnt just by repeating a list of rules. Could it be that the reason Christ didn't directly appoint a replacement for Judas was that he wanted to see what Peter would do, how he would apply what he had been taught? It's also very possible that he actually told Peter what to do and when, and it simply isn't recorded. While studying the use of lots, Mr. Bowles has often said how the first and the last time a word is used is often of extra importance. Well, the last time the word, often translated as lot, is used in the New Testament can be found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And isn't all that apparent when read in the English? So let's turn there and we'll read the first six verses. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and I witness, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So did you spot it? It's there in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage or lot, but being examples to the flock. It literally means allotment, a portion, what God has given. Think of Daniel standing in his lot at the end of the days. The lot that has been given to the elders of God's church is the heritage, And part of that spiritual heritage that we have been faithfully taught shows us how to determine if something is of God or not. The same principles used to determine if something is sin or unrighteous can be used to determine if something is God's will and righteous. When we are faced with a choice, we just need to ask, does it show love to God? Does it show love to our neighbour? And does it show love to ourselves? If it passes those three checks, then we pray in humility, but also in absolute faith, nothing wavering, and ask God to bless our actions. He promises that all things will work together for good. He doesn't say when or how, but he promises they will. Sometimes we're met with opposition. Do we then just decide that perhaps it's not God's will after all and abandon what we were doing? Or does our tenacity kick in and we double our efforts? Either way, God is looking to see how we apply his mind, and sometimes the working together for good will be swift, and other times it will take a while. Our lot is to hold fast to what we have been given and to endure to the end. Sometimes we make things easier for ourselves, other times we take the scenic route. But if our heart is set in the right direction, both will work out in the long run. The best outcome of anything is that we grow in character, in faith, in the very mind of God. And just like growing muscle, it can only come by daily exercise, letting the Holy Spirit flow through us in all we do. The Holy Spirit really does change everything.